During these days, we've been considering the disaster of rejecting truth. And so, as we continue today, we're going to see how that rejecting truth actually devastates a person's personal life. And what it does, it brings spiritual decline. Some years ago, we had a Bible study meeting at our house, and an Amish family came to this Bible study. They wouldn't have come if it had been at a church, but they would come at our house. And so they came for quite a while, and finally his father said to him, "If you don't quit going to that Bible study, you'll have to get off the farm." So he thought, well, I was planning to leave soon anyway, so why make an issue of that? So he stopped coming. Years later, he told me, "You know, that point marked the beginning of a spiritual decline in my life." You see, because he didn't avail himself of the opportunity he had, and he thought, well, in light of some material advantage, I'll just stop. Isaac is another example, a man who experienced spiritual decline. There are many ways that Isaac is an exemplary character. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. But he decided to go directly against the revealed will of God and give the supremacy of the family to Esau instead of to Jacob. And so he was determined to bless Esau and give him inheritance and practically give Jacob nothing. And you know, as he did that, he was out of fellowship with God. His physical blindness was symbolic of his spiritual blindness. And he knew something wasn't quite right. He said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, and the hands are the hand of Esau." And so he's feeling around, going by feelings, not going by facts. And he decided, well, I guess it must be Esau. Now, if he had been wise, he could have said, "Bring a servant in here who has eyes. We'll find out who this is." He should have said to himself, "This is impossible for it to be the voice of Jacob and the hands of Esau." But you see, he was out of touch with God. He's a great contrast to the prophet Ahijah. Jeroboam wanted to know what was going to happen to his son who was sick. So he sent his wife in disguise to the prophet Ahijah, the man who had told him that he would have 10 tribes. Ahijah is blind, so it doesn't matter whether the woman is disguised or not. But the deal is, Ahijah is in touch with God. And so before the woman gets there, God tells him who's coming. And so when he heard her foot at the door, he says, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you disguise yourself? God has sent me with heavy tidings for you. Your son is going to die. When you go back home and you cross the threshold of your door, your son will die." You see the contrast there. You know, one of the great tragedies of rejecting truth, it interferes with your relationship to God. Isaac is an illustration of it. Also, what happens is that you will develop a desire to outwardly obey God and yet disobey by means of a technicality. In this regard, you might like to glance at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter 2:15. It talks about some people who have gone astray and says, "They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." In other words, here's a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted the money that Balak offered, but God had said, "You're not supposed to go." And then Balak sent other people. And Balaam asked again. God said, "Go ahead." And then he went in direct opposition to God's clear revelation. God spoke to him through a donkey. And Balaam talks to the donkey as if it's the most normal thing in the world. And then, when he talks to the donkey, he said, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you." And then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword in his hand. And the angel said, "If your donkey hadn't stopped, I'd have killed you and saved her." And then Balaam, foolishly, as people do when they reject truth, said, "If it displeases you, I'll go back." Isn't that a very strange comment to make? But he went on anyway, and he wanted to curse Israel so he could get money. And God wouldn't let him do it. But Balaam still wanted that money. So he told Balak, "Here's what you do. Send your beautiful women down there. Have them commit immorality with the Israelites, and God will punish them." So you see, he didn't curse Israel. Technically, he didn't. But he loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know how he ended his life? He ended his life in a battle against Joshua and the children of Israel, and he died there in that battle. Something will happen in your worship experience if you are rejecting truth. You know, it devastates your personal life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. In the first five verses, you find very pious words and actions, but exploitation of those who are your subordinates. Verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and do strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high? Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" And then God describes in verses 6 through 12 the fasting that he has chosen, and that is righteous, generous living. "Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" You see, there's access to God, open fellowship. "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And then if you go on down and read in chapter 59, the first few verses, you'll see the great tragedy of rejecting truth, and that is separation from God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Now notice, in this passage, you can see that people were involved in religious rituals, but no power. And God is saying, it's not that his hand is shortened, but their iniquities have brought a separation between his people and himself. And I believe one of the great tragedies of rejecting truth is there comes a separation, a distance between yourself and God. Many times people, I think, don't miss it too much because they are not cultivating a relationship with God. And so, well, maybe they don't think it matters much. But a huge loss occurs when there is a separation between you and God. In fact, what happens is then worship becomes a dead formality, even a burden to yourself. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. Listen to this. Hear, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? In other words, when will the solemn assembly be done so we can do what we want? That we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small, that's the measuring basket, and the shekel large, that's the money count, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. So you see what happens? They become focused on actually cheating people, and so they'd rather be doing that than spending time with God. And what happens is there is a result of devastated character. There's vacillation regarding what you know is right. And to illustrate this, you might like to turn to Jeremiah 37, beginning at verse 16. They put Jeremiah in the prison, and it says that when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear me, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he's saying, okay, Jeremiah, you don't have to go back there. But now turn to chapter 38, verses 4 and 5. The princes came to the king and they said, please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. In other words, he's just vacillating depending on who he's talking to. And a person like that becomes unbalanced. You know, sometimes people say, we need balance. You know, if we don't have the right balance, then we do something wrong. Actually, I think that's really a wrong focus. It's not balance that we need. It's avoid rejecting truth that we need. You see, it's not that you ever have too much truth on one area, but not enough on another. That's never the case. You never get too much truth on anything. It's that you have truth in one area, but you neglect truth in another area. For example, a house plant that's sitting near a window gets light from one side. There's nothing wrong with all that light coming on that from that one side. The problem is there's not light coming from the other side. It's not that there's too much light coming in. And so Hosea chapter 7 verse 8 makes an interesting statement. It says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, have you ever tried that with a pancake? You put it in there and just leave it on one side and never turn it over. What happens? It gets burned on the one side and it's gooey on the other. You see, it doesn't have the proper distribution of all the heat to all the places. What happens is then it leads to further sin because doing good becomes hard and doing evil becomes easy. Jeremiah 4 verse 22 says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You see, when we reject truth of God, then it opens us up for more expertise in bad things and less expertise in the things that are good. In fact, in this regard, we looked the other night at Jeremiah 44, verse 15 to 19, and I think we'll just touch that again. in that passage, people wrongly connected cause and effect. Now, if you wrongly connect cause and effect, then it is logical for you to choose evil. Sometimes we look at people and we say, oh, what an illogical thing for them to do. Well, many times, on the basis of conclusions they've already come to and are certain about, but are wrong conclusions because they didn't connect cause and effect properly, then on the basis of their wrong conclusions, they make another conclusion that is logically correct, but still false, because it was based on something that was false. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." So you see, they looked at cause and effect. They got it wrong, but then on the basis of that cause and effect conclusion, then it was logical for them to say, we aren't going to obey what you said. And so what happens is, when we reject the truth, it leads to further sin, because doing good becomes hard and doing evil becomes easy. In a similar way, King Ahaz, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 to 25, in essence, he took the attitude, well, God doesn't help me, so forget about him. I'm going to focus on having the nation worship other gods to get help from those other gods. Listen to what it says. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of God, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery, and then he covered it with murder. He became lawless as he dealt with this. And then when the report came back that Uriah was dead, it was a death that David had arranged by treachery, David callously said, "Don't worry, Joab. The sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen yourself and take the city." You see how hardened and calloused he became. Judas was a man who did what he knew was wrong. And he had great remorse when Jesus was not delivered. And so he went out and hanged himself. It was a lot easier to hang himself than to face his wrong and repent. Solomon made temples for wives. Why? He had disobeyed God's commands. The Bible said, when the king comes in to reign, he must not multiply gold and silver to himself. He must not multiply horses to himself. He must not multiply wives to himself. And Solomon blatantly did all those things. He probably thought, I'm a wise man, I can handle it. But you know, you can never handle what God forbids. And so, what happened when he was old, his wives turned his heart away from God. And he built temples for his wives' false gods. He had been doing that, but when he was old, they enticed him to follow the false gods. And there is no evidence from the historical accounts in the Bible that he ever repented. In fact, there's evidence that he didn't repent, because he tried to kill Jeroboam, who was God's appointed man to be the leader of the 10 tribes, after his death. And he did not break down the false temples that he had made. King Herod did not repent when John rebuked him about his marriage. And at a birthday crisis, he was more concerned about his reputation than he was about killing an innocent man. Rejecting truth destroys a person's personal life. It's self-destructive because it works against the principles of the universe. Proverbs chapter 5 through 8, you see the self-destruction that results. Chapter 5, at the beginning of the chapter, this woman seems so wonderful, but she'll destroy you. She's a bringer of death and of hell. And a person who goes down that path will lose his reputation, he'll lose years of labor, he'll have physical destruction of his body, and he'll have many regrets, verses 12 to 14. And then in chapter 6, there's more destruction described. You burning fire into the bosom, walking on hot coals, endless reproach. You know, some people think, I can do what God said not to do, and it'll work out. And God says, it won't work out. Many times you hear a little proverb, experience is the best teacher, but it's a hard master. Do you believe that? I don't believe it. Experience is not the best teacher. You can learn everything you need to know about adultery by reading the Bible. You don't need the experience. There are multitudes of things like that. You don't have to go by experience and try out that a foundation 4 inches deep of concrete isn't going to work. You can read about it in books. It isn't going to be enough. You can talk to construction experts, your friends, who know better, and say, how much footing should I put in there? You don't have to have it by experience. It's much wiser, much better, to choose not to learn by experience, but learn by interacting with people who know the truth, learn by reading, and then have your true understanding confirmed by experience that works, instead of experience that is a disaster. This self-destruction means that even right actions will set you up for judgment. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 28. Solomon saw that Jeroboam was an industrious man, and so he put him into a place of position to get work done. Now, that's a good decision. Any good manager will do that. He'll look around and he'll see somebody that is talented, industrious, hardworking, put him in for a job, and make him go for it. Guess what? Jeroboam was the man who was going to take the kingdom. Solomon's correct action as administrator there set up the situation for judgment. Haman, he was so immersed with hatred toward Mordecai that he assumed he himself was the one the king wanted to honor, and so he prescribed glory to Mordecai that he thought was going to come to himself, and he had to have the humiliation of delivering that glory. Mark chapter 6, verse 22 to 25, Herodias was so bitter against John the Baptist for how he spoke against her wrong marriage that when the opportunity came to have half the kingdom, she preferred the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Rejecting truth makes a person go down a path in their thoughts that makes them miss out on things that would be great opportunities. In fact, it makes a person bring unnecessary trouble into their life. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel warned the people about the dangers of a monarchy, of having a king, an earthly king. And after he told them how selfish the king would be and how he'd take their stuff and do this and do that and do something else, they said, we don't care. We want a king anyway. Lot was a man who failed to make spiritual things his ultimate priority. He went to Sodom area because the grass was better there, but he ignored the fact that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. You know what happened? The result was he totally lost his family to a Sodom mindset. Rejecting truth means a person will destroy himself. Proverbs 1, verses 30 to 33. God says, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This destruction often happens immediately and may continue for a very long time. And in that regard, I invite you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's saying that in the church there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So the destruction comes very swiftly, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You see, apparently the destruction begins very quickly, but it may continue a long time. In fact, you often see that in relation to heretical teachers. If the church doesn't take their responsibility and remove them from office, they may live there for years and years and years. Their destruction is happening immediately as their mind gets more and more corrupted and as their corruption is spread out, but their judgment may not come right away. I invite you to look at Jeremiah chapter 5, because this chapter is so graphic in terms of the destructive process. In the first five verses, both the common people and the leaders are people that have rejected the truth of God. He says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, oh, these are poor people. These are people that aren't well educated in your ways, and so they can't help it. So he says, verse 5, I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, both the common people and the leaders are wicked. And then it talks about the things that are going to happen. A lion from the forest will slay them, verse 6. And verse 7, how will I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me. And verse 8, they are like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. God says, shall not punish them for these things. And then as you go on down through the passage, you can see the wrong things that they've done and that God is bringing judgment against them. We won't read all those details. But then, verse 26, it says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have come great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And then verse 30 and 31 are so shocking. It says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. You see, terrible things going on, and the people are glad to have it like this. Rejection of truth opens up the channel for demonic interference in your life. You know, when you read through the Bible, you find there are passages that give us a clue as to what is happening behind the scenes in spiritual matters. For example, Daniel chapter 10 and Zechariah chapter 3, where not following God's truth gives Satan advantage in resisting our service. But I want to have you notice a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. This is the account of where there was an evil spirit troubling Saul, and so people said, well, if you find a skillful man who can play on the harp, let him come, and the spirit will go away. And so David was a spiritual man. He came, he could play well on the harp, and I'm sure he was a man who was in tune with God. And when he played that music, the evil spirit didn't like it. By the way, that has lots of implications about what involved in good music and bad music. And so the spirit couldn't tolerate this good music, and so he left. But after Saul had harbored more hate and bitterness toward David. This evil spirit got rid of the music in a different way. He incited Saul to try to kill David with a javelin. Now, at an earlier stage, Saul might not have been open to that suggestion from the demon. But as he harbored more and more of wrong things, rejecting God and rejecting God's ways, he was wide open more and more for new levels of demonic activity in his life. Now notice that all these things we were talking about are devastating to a person's personal life, and they arise from rejecting truth. See, this is not merely saying something that's going to happen at the judgment day, but it's speaking of things that happen as the person goes through life. It's a degenerative process that begins in the present. But we don't have to follow that for our choice. And I want you to glance at Proverbs chapter 2 to see the contrast. The solution is to love the truth. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, you see, that is loving the truth. You receive the words that God has, and you treasure his commands so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Just like if you heard something that your neighbor is saying to someone else, and it sounds really interesting, you sort of perk up your ears and incline your ear to it. You don't want to miss a thing. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Whenever I read that verse, it reminds me of something that happened early in our marriage. We had a little daughter, and this daughter was not many months old. And we went to visit my sister who lived in Georgia, and my wife and my sister went shopping. And I took care of the baby. And the shopping tour took longer than was expected. So no milk was left with me, and I had the baby. And so after a while, the baby is crying and lifting up her voice, and I'm jostling the baby. And I'm sure she wondered, why don't you do the right thing? Give me milk. And so she lifts up her voice more, and I'm jostling the baby. See, she was not satisfied with anything else. I didn't have any milk to give her. Now, if you lift up your voice like that for understanding, where you're not satisfied with anything less, if you seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. I mean, if someone would say, you know, there was a certain desperado that lived in the West back in 1867, and he hid a whole bunch of treasure 2 miles directly west of the center of town and then drives 7 miles south and put that in the paper, there would be lots of people with picks and shovels running out there to check it out, wouldn't they? If you search for wisdom like as if you were searching for hidden treasure, verse 5, you see, if you incline your heart, you apply it, you cry out for discernment, you aren't satisfied with anything less, you seek her as silver, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That puts you in a whole new level. And then it describes what happens here. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. All these wonderful things begin to happen in your life. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And then he moves you to a whole new level. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And then when you're at that level, something else happens. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. In other words, it's not like, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? But it's like, yes, this is the right way. This is wonderful. This is so much better than the wrong way. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless man will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. You see, when you really seek God's wisdom more and more and more and apply it, it moves you to another level, and you begin to rejoice in it. It delights your soul. You're not saying, oh, do I have to do this? It's I get to do this. And then that moves you to whole new levels that protect you from people that are deliberately deceptive. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? You know, God says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And we have the privilege of choosing the way of life instead of saying, I'm not interested in what God says. I mean, after all, God is very intelligent and very powerful, and he has condescended to write his thoughts down in this book so that we can read them, understand them, apply it to our life. It is utter folly to not embrace those things. And then he has given us something else that is wonderful. He's given us the universe that's shouting the same thing. Wisdom is crying out in the streets. And that's why when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see all these examples of things, you begin to realize, oh, there have been plenty of people who've tried it to reject God's ways, and you have written down how it works, and it doesn't work. So you don't have to try it. You can read it and learn without that. And you can look out at life, and you can see it happening too. You know, it's a wonderful privilege that chaos comes when you reject what is true, because that helps us see that it doesn't work. So the Bible is shouting it, and the universe is shouting it. Don't take your own way. Take God's way instead. May God bless you. For tonight, we want to do one more session, and that is to see how the rejection of truth brings serious consequences into the life of the believer and makes it difficult to actually make correct decisions even after you repent and are forgiven. And I know that may sound shocking to you, but I want you to read something this afternoon. And that is 2 Samuel chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Now, that's not lots of chapters. It's only a few pages, really. But in there, you will see the experience of David after the Bathsheba event. And you will see him making many, many wrong decisions after he was forgiven. Many people think, I can disobey and I'll get by and then I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. And everything will go back to the way it was. It's not how it works. So study that for tonight. May God bless you.